be said that hasn't been said about Jesus? And what can be done that hasn't been done in His name? What can I say to express how I feel at this moment? This is a feeling that's never been felt quite the same. 'Cause He loves me, and that's a brand new story. He loves me, and that's a brand new song. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, and I just can't keep from singing. Well, you ask me, do I need Him? Well, does the river need the water to get along? Well, mine was a life that didn't begin until Jesus. It only began the moment that He became real. Now there's a joy that has taken me over completely, and no one can know just how special that He makes me feel. 'Cause He loves me, and that's a brand new story. He loves me, and that's a brand new song. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, and I just can't keep from singing. Will you ask me, do I need Him? Well, does the river need the water to get along? Well, yes, I need His living water to get along.
Thank you, Richard. Hey, it's great to be here this morning. It's, you know, of all the pulpits in the world, this has to be one of the few special ones. And I feel very privileged to be here and very humble. And in fact, you know, with the camera going back there, it might be more interesting to have the camera on you during the message this morning, huh? If you haven't heard me preach before, that's why you're not laughing. You've heard this story before, but there's so many new faces that I've got to tell this one to you. This is a true story involving Houdini, the great magician. He had a standing offer that he could break out of any kind of confinement or containment, and that he could do it within an hour or less. And he had a standing offer that if he could not break out, he would give that sponsoring or those persons or that company or that organization $1,000. Well, in the British Isles, they built a new jail, and they felt so sure that this was something that Houdini could not escape from. So they invited him to come. And of course, with a celebrity like this in their midst, he was led down the streets with great pomp and ceremony, and he was led to the new jail that they had just completed. They took him inside, they showed him the jail, and then they put him in a room and closed the door. Now, Houdini says, "You've got to give me an hour, plus no one can watch what I'm doing." So as soon as he was sure that everyone was gone out of the jail, he pulled a concealed instrument from his belt and began to work on the tumblers on that lock, or the lock. And he was a locksmith, by the way, an expert one. And he'd worked for 30 minutes, and he still was not free. 45 minutes had gone by, and finally an hour, and he had failed. And in exasperation, Houdini leaned against the jail door, and it popped open. You see, only in his mind was that door locked, because they had never locked it. Only in his mind was it locked. And you know, the devil has an amazing ability to play on our minds. And in our minds, we have self-imposed limitations. Richard's saying to us this morning that Jesus loves me. And the kind of Jesus that loves us has some great blessings for us. But sometimes we believe and we have those self-imposed limitations in which we do not believe that God can bless us. Your evidence already, look what's happening in your midst here in the last, 2 years? The new building program that you're in, it's amazing. There's an excitement in the air. There's electricity in the air. But you know, I love to observe human behavior, how people live and how they react and the attitudes and the beliefs that they have. And one of the things that's been amazing is that most people, Christians included, do not believe that they can do any more than they're doing right now. You know, it was William James, the great psychologist, that said that we only use 10% of our mind. And yet we have a Holy Spirit and a God and a Jesus Christ on our side that we can go through some doors that are pretty marvelous. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 5th chapter, as we look at some principles here, some scriptural principles that can help you and I bring to pass with God's power the dreams and the ideas that He's given us. Now, you know how it works. A dream comes into your mind, and immediately we come up with some reasons why it can't be done, and so the dream dies right there. It gets no further. And yet it's sad, because when that dream or that idea comes from God, then we've turned God off. A way that He wants to bless us, a way that He wants to bring glory to His name, we've closed the door, and He did not intend for us to lock the door. He hasn't locked the door. We've locked the door in our mind. Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, or meaning a big catch. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, if you're one of those persons that like to mark your Bible, we're going to underline four words. Four words. These are the four principles. The first word is in verse 4, where it says launch. Launch. If you want to carry out the idea that God's given you, we have to first launch. The second word is in verse 5, where it says nothing. Usually when we start, we have nothing. At that point, it looks impossible. Underline the word nothing. In verse 6, the third principle is, when they had this done. The word is done, when they did what God said to do. And then finally, down in verse number 9, underline astonished. Because when we do what God says to do, we'll always be astonished at what God has done in our lives. In order to get where God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do, we have to launch. We have to start. Now, you ever been in at a four-way cross where everybody has to stop, and you ever have a person wait, they keep waiting and nobody moves? Well, that's the way it is in our Christian life sometimes. We hesitate to make that move. But Jesus told those disciples that day, launch out. And He promised them a blessing if they would do what He said to do. We have to start. Now, this word launch also means that we have to initiate, that we have to commence, that we have to embark, that we have to make the first move. We have to undertake it. Now, what normally happens is that when God gives us an idea, we begin to examine that idea with a critical, negative mind. and we see ourselves in a position of potential failure if we try to do what God says to do and we fail. We're afraid to fail. We don't like to be embarrassed. We don't like to be exposed to failure. We don't like to undergo the risk. But that's the difference between those that do what God says to do and those who only think about it, is that they start. They move out. And it is scary sometimes. Listen, you can lose everything you've got. But that's the place to start, right where we are, doing what God says to do. Now, it was within the power of Peter and the disciples to launch out. He wasn't asking them at this point to do anything that was impossible. He was asking them to do something that had the potential for embarrassment, because the large crowd heard what Jesus said. Now, Peter was an expert fisherman. He had fished all night, and he knew that at night was the time to catch the fish. And Jesus was telling him to do something that might expose him to some potential ridicule. But you see, Peter started. And that's where we have to do. That's where we start from. We have to start. Of all the principles of success in observing human behavior, and even among Christians, this is where we fail the most. We simply don't start. Now, it takes more than desire. Desire will not get us there. We have to take action. We have to do something. Now, realizing that we live in a negative world, in fact, you know, it's amazing. Why do we call an alarm clock an alarm clock? It's alarming when it goes off, isn't it? It's alarming because here's another day. Why don't we call it an opportunity alert? Because when it goes off, wake up, there's opportunities throughout this day. It's an opportunity alert. When they play in the Super Bowl or in the playoffs, in the football games, at the end of the fourth quarter, if the game is tied, they have to play until a team scores, and they call it sudden death. Why don't they call it sudden victory? You see, there's an emphasis on the negative, the potential to fail. Sure, the other team may fail, but they also have the potential for sudden victory. So we have to start. We have to move. And there are people that will tell us we can't do it. One of the things, you know, I'm not from Missouri, but I still have a hard time learning. One of the things that I have discovered is never share your dream with a person that has a negative attitude, because they will immediately point out a lot of things that you haven't even thought of as to why it can't be done. The thing to do is to go to a possibility thinker and say, here's my dream. Now, a possibility thinker will say this: I see some potential problems down the road, but hey, don't let it throw you. You can overcome it. And if you go to a Christian possibility thinker, they'll say, hey, God will solve that problem when you get to it. But when you go to a negative thinker, they'll cut it down, they'll chew it up, they'll spit out their poison venom, and you won't even start. So never share your idea with a negative thinker. Search out those that will bless you, that God can use to encourage you in your life. Realizing the atmosphere that we live in, negative, you can't do it, it can't be done, don't even try. And go to those that will give you encouragement. Thank God for those kinds of people. Some time ago, we called your pastor, Brother Jim. We had an important decision to make. So you always go to the possibility thinkers and get their ideas. And Jim said, yes, you do what we were talking about. And I'm so glad we listened to Jim. And we've learned that you don't talk it over with negative thinkers, because we'll clam up and we won't even start. And that idea that God gave us will die, and God will not be able to bless us. And the glory that could come to God will be lessened. It will not be there to the degree that God wants to do it in our lives. Jesus loves us and he wants to pour out his blessings on us. But we have to start. We have to launch out. We have to thrust out. There is the potential for failure. But listen, it's okay to fail. It's okay to stumble. Because even when we stumble, we have succeeded in that we tried. We tried. In working with a lot of the physically handicapped, they're often told by the medical profession that they will never be able to walk or something like this. And they accept it at face value. But then there are those that will not listen, and they will launch out. Yesterday, Donna Hurst and some others of us went to San Jose to visit an 18-year-old young boy who had lost his life, and they had given up on him, but he's living today. And he's over there in the University of Santa Clara Medical Center undergoing some therapy to get his speech back and to get the use of the arm back. He has no means of communication other than acting it out. He cannot verbalize. And they're trying to teach him sign language. And you know what this guy's doing? He is refusing to learn sign language because he says, someday I'm going to talk and I won't need sign language, and so he won't even learn it. I have to believe that someday God will do a miracle in this young boy's life because of his attitude, that he believes strongly so much that he will be able to talk, verbalize with his voice, that he doesn't need sign language. He's not going to fall into the trap of second best. Okay? We have to launch out, and the disciples had to launch out that day. There was a professor at Hope College in Michigan, and he asked his students how many of them had started their term papers, and all of them said, we haven't. We haven't started yet, teacher. Here's what he said to them. He says, I am about to tell you the most important thing you will ever hear. The room was quiet. Their ears were perked up to listen to what this professor would tell them. He went on, I don't care if you flunk. I don't care if you forget everything that I have ever taught you in this class. But I want you to never forget this next sentence. And he was quiet. And all of a sudden, he boomed out in that quiet classroom these four words, beginning is half done. That's important. It's to start. And somewhere, Jim and some other people got started on what you're doing today. They started, and if they hadn't started, you wouldn't have what you've got today. You wouldn't have the potential of the new sanctuary and all of the new members. I can't get over it. But you see, back there someplace, somebody started, and God has rewarded those efforts. Don't let anything keep you from starting. Will you say that to yourself? Don't let anything keep you from starting. God has something he's laid on your heart, a visit that he wants you to make. Maybe he wants you to go through the scripture. Maybe he wants you involved in some memory work of the scriptures, maybe some soul winning, starting a Sunday school class, but whatever it is that God has specifically laid on your heart, and you will know it, start. Do something. Write a letter, make a telephone call, research it, talk to some people, but start. Beginning is half done. All right, the disciples launched out. They went out there, but before they did, Peter told Jesus, Jesus, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, it looks impossible. Peter knew there were no fish out there. They had been out there all night and hadn't caught a single fish. The more impossible the dream looks, the greater the chances it came from God. It's for sure the devil doesn't want us doing things that are impossible, but God does. And we have to realize that in the principles of spiritual success, we have to start with nothing. If we started with all the resources we need, guess who would get the credit when we accomplished it? It wouldn't be God, would it? But when it comes to pass, we would have to say, God, we started with nothing, and you have blessed so marvelously that we know you did it. God did it. You see, God loves to bring glory to his name. He loves to have praise from his people. And so he wants to take us where we have nothing and take us where he just blesses us out of our minds. Now, if God's given you an idea or laid something on your heart and you say right now, I don't think I can do it, hey, you got success on your side. Because then we're going to call upon God. And as Peter said, he said to Jesus, nevertheless, even though we've been out there fishing all night and we know that we haven't caught anything and we know there's nothing out there, Jesus, nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down our nets. Now, one of the reasons to get excited about this concept is most of us have very little. And possibly the project that God gives us to do is going to require some staff and some money. And you've already experienced what God can do when a church steps out on faith, the marvelous fundraising program that you've had in your building program. You started with nothing, right? And at the time you started this fabulous building program, it looked impossible, didn't it? And God astonished you, didn't he? God did something in your midst, and he's still doing it, and he's going to keep on doing it. And once you get this project done, he's going to give you one that's going to blow your mind again. And it's going to look impossible. We were speaking at a church in the community that had 2,500 people. And, you know, sometimes we're kind of flipping, but we said to the people there, did you know that you could have the largest church in the world? They didn't all get up and walk out, but they felt like it. And, you know, they could. It was possible, even though within 20 miles of their church there was no more than 10,000 people in population, it was possible for them to have the largest church in the world. Now, the largest church in the world has something like 30,000 members. Now, how would they do it? Okay, it's not practical, and it's crazy and ridiculous, but it's possible. You know how they could do it? They could build a jet airstrip, charter hundreds of jets, and fly people in from the Midwest and the coast for church on Sunday. Now, it would cost them billions of dollars, but you see, it's possible. It can be done. And practical at this point, yes, money could be spent better otherwise, but it can be done. But you see, they're at a point where they're starting with nothing. Now, it'd look ridiculous for a church to build a jet airstrip, okay? It would look ridiculous for a church to charter hundreds of jet airplanes to fly people in. But it can be done. We have to start with nothing. Well, Jesus, they said, we fished all night. The hope for success looks very dim. That's okay. That's the time to get excited. Because when God's got it at that point where we say, God, it's impossible, then God is able to provide the power and the direction. If Peter had not said, well, Lord, I think we can go out and do it, you know, that would have been different. But Peter said, look, Jesus, we don't know why you're asking us to do it, and we don't see any wisdom in it. We know it can't be done, but we'll go ahead and do it anyway. Some time ago, there was a radio preacher. He made this statement, and I'll never forget it. He says, ignore what you see and do what God says to do. Ignore what you see and do what God says to do. We focus on the reasons why it can't be done. We focus on the potential for failure, and we don't do it. But if we will ignore it, sure, we can't do it. Sure, it looks impossible, but God told me to do it. God told me to teach that Sunday school class. God told me to go out door to door and be involved in Save Week. Scary? Yes, it is. But you know, that's when we call on God's power. And that's when God's power can surge through us. So if you have nothing right now to carry out the dream or the idea God's given you, you're off to a good start. The third thing was that it says that when they had done this, in verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. When we do what God says to do, God will send so much our way that sometimes we just feel like saying, God, stop, that's enough. Don't send any more. Let me adjust to this first. Let me relish on this blessing that you've given to me. You see, when we act, God acts. Now, we get it reversed sometimes. God, as soon as you act, I'll act. God doesn't do it that way. God wants us to act. He wants us to do something. He wants to see the commitment on our part where we commit everything that we've got to God. And even if we fail, we say, God, that's all right. I don't care if I fail. I'm going to simply do what you've laid on my heart to do. But we have to do it. Now, there will be those around us that will say, it's impossible. Most of them will say, where are you going to get the money? It's amazing. You know, when we begin to do what God says to do, and you're experiencing it, and you have in the past and you will in the future, but God begins to open doors that have previously been shut. And God begins to send the staff and the people that are needed to carry out that task. Look how many new members you've got. Look how many more you're going to have in the next 12 months. God will supply the workers that are needed. And God will supply the money. Now, as I understand it, the goal that you had set in your building program was less than you actually raised. Is that right? God supplied more than you expected. Now, if you had never launched into that building program, would the funds have come in? No, they would not have. But when a church does what God says to do, then they come in. Many of you know that Rob Surrett went on our full-time staff here February the 1st. Back in December, our camp board had a meeting. We were going to make a decision. Will we hire a man to come on our full-time staff? You know, God's spirit was so strong in that meeting, God says, I want you to hire two men. Now, at the time the board made that decision, we were $5,000 in debt, and it was an accumulated debt 2 or 3 months overdue, okay? It's not nice to have debts unpaid. I don't understand it myself, why God allows it, but it happens, all right? But we made the decision anyway. February the 1st, Friday morning, Bob and George came out for a staff meeting. Let me tell you what God did that day. A Christian man said that day to me, my income in the next 2 years is going to increase so much that I want to give you, for each of the next 2 years, between $30,000 and $40,000. I cried. You know? I had to cry. Would that gift have come if the decision had not been made to do what God said to do? No. It would not have come. But when we do what God says to do, He will open some amazing doors. You may be thinking, well, that's all fine for somebody else, but I'm afraid to try it. Listen, it's exciting to try it. Sometimes we have to push hard. Sometimes God opens the door and we just tumble in and there we are. But God will do it. And God's Holy Spirit only knows what He's going to do in the future in this church. It might be the largest church in the world. Maybe you're just nuts enough to put in a jet airstrip and buy all those jet airplanes, buy all those hundreds of buses. You see, God's Spirit is there and also is the technology. It can be done. So if Brother Jim comes up with a harebrained idea, I think you have sense enough, you'll go with him, won't you? Sure, he's nuts, but look where he's brought you so far. It's exciting. And then finally, it says in verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. That's the fourth thing God does. He will leave you and I just literally astounded. Peter was saying, I can't believe it. I see it, but I can't believe it. They had caught so many fish that day when they let down the nets that their nets were breaking. And these were not fishing boats like Bill Hirsch used when he goes out. These were fishing ships. It wasn't a two-passenger boat. It was a fishing ship. And they caught so many that they could fill both of the boats. They were astonished. That's where Jesus was leading them. He wanted to lead them to the point where they were astonished, and Peter would fall to his knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He recognized that Jesus was Lord of all, that he was the King of Kings, and that Jesus loved him, and that Jesus wanted to use his life. He was astonished. If I sense that in your congregation, you are just astonished at what God's been doing the last few months, the last year. He's going to keep on doing that. That's the way He is. That's what He wants to do. And some of those jobs He's going to give you and those ideas that He wants you as a church to carry out on individuals, they're just going to be unbelievable. God is looking for people in churches that will launch out. You've experienced it in your church, I'm sure, way back yonder, and sometimes in your spiritual life, where there have been those in your midst that says, we can't do it. And they were right. But things are happening. God is good to you. And what God has done so far is almost insignificant compared to what He wants to do in the future. You see, as we get older, the dreams don't die. The ideas that God gives us don't die. He keeps bombarding our minds. And until the day we die, God's planted some ideas in there that we won't even be able to carry out. But listen, life doesn't have to get dull as we enter in the 60s and 70 and 80 years of age. The ideas keep coming. If that's been the way we've lived, that we've carried out what God said to do, if he knows that he can trust us with those ideas and dreams and goals that he gives us, he'll keep pouring them out. Because when we're on our deathbed, he wants to see an astonished look at what God has done in our individual lives. He wants to do it in your life. Maybe it's easier for a church as a corporate body to do things that are amazing. But I want you to know this, that it can happen in your individual life from the primary boy and girl on up to the person that's in their 90s. God's not done. Get excited about what he's laid on your heart. Today, do something about it. Get started and do something. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be laughed at. But would you do it? Ignore what you see and do what God says to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of these disciples. Father, they're no different than we. And God, that day you blessed them. What you taught them that day were very simple concepts. Concepts that even we can understand today. Concepts that we can grasp and make a part of our lives. Thank you that you blessed Peter that day. Father, you've included this story in your word for many reasons, and we've just seen a few today. But, oh God, you want to bless us. You want us to start. And God, I just pray for that individual this morning. They've been thinking about giving their life to Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They've been putting it off. And today, God, they feel a new sense of urgency to make that step, to come out publicly and say, today I need Jesus. There may be that one here today that in the privacy of their own heart, in their home or some other place, gave their life to you as Lord and Savior, but they've never publicly acknowledged it. They've put it off. God, may they take that step today. May they launch out and come forth. God, there's someone whose heart you're dealing with about something specifically relating to your will for their lives. They've been putting it off. God, help today. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll say, okay, Jesus, I give up. I'll start. I don't know how I'm going to do it. It's in your hands. It's your problem. You're going to have to do it. But God, today, may we say yes to you in whatever way you've spoken to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And this morning, as God may have spoken to your heart, would you do what he says to do? You know, sitting in that pew and having to come forward, it would be a lot easier to jog across the nation from coast to coast than to take those few steps. It's frightening, isn't it? But listen, God will astonish you when you do what he says and you come and you make that decision that he's laid on your heart, whatever it is. Brother Richard, what are we singing?
We'll sing hymn number 347. 347.
Let's stand and prepare. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all.
if we like. Okay, just before we turn it back over to Richard, I want you to do this. We're going to say it together. I will not let God's idea die. I will not let God's idea for me die. Let's say it together. I will not let God's idea for me die. One more time. I will not let God's idea for me die. Thank you, Richard.
Don, the Lord has really blessed us through his message through you this morning. Deborah Hathcoat, where are you? Where are you, Deb? Glad to have you with us this morning. God bless you. Glad to have you with us. And Jerry Hathcoat, you must be married to each other. Okay. You're next to the Caraways there and the Browns, and you folks get to know them. Happy to have you worshiping with us this morning. All the rest of you visitors that were with us today, God bless you. We will not let God's idea for us die. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that we've heard broken before us today. Thank you that it's the bread of life, that we can take it and internalize it and digest it into our lives, and Lord, that we can live in accordance with your word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it's been to worship you in spirit and in truth today. And Lord, we thank you for Brother Don. We thank you for his faithfulness. Father, we thank you for our pastor. We thank you that he and Shelby have had a time of spiritual renewal that they can get away together. And Father, we thank you for the times in our life that you bring us up against hard problems that, Lord, we only can turn to you and we can only launch out in faith. Father, I pray again that if there's one here who has not received you as personal Lord and Savior, that they might overcome that fear that the devil is placing in their heart and life, that they might launch out in faith, that they might rely upon your power to save them. Lord, we know there's no way that we can come unto you except by faith in Christ. And Father, help that faith to grow in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.